In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. About a century ago, St. Maria Goretti was 11 years old. She was at home sewing when the next-door neighbor, a 20-year-old young man named Alessandro Serranelli, came into her room and threatened her with death if she did not commit sin with him. Maria refused. She told him that what he wanted to do was a mortal sin and that he'd go to hell for it. Maria tried to fight him off, saying, "No, God doesn't want it." And so Alessandro began to choke Maria, but she began to cry out that she would rather die than offend God. He took out a knife then and began to stab her 11 times, and then finally 3 more times before he left her to die. We can ask, what made Alessandro willing to commit murder for the sake of lust? And he afterwards admitted that it was because he had a bad habit of looking at evil pictures. We can also ask, why was Maria willing to sacrifice her life rather than to commit sin? It was because of her love of the virtue of holy purity. So this morning we're going to take a look at 3 points. Firstly, the virtue of purity. Secondly, the principles concerning modesty. And thirdly, how to confess sins against these 6th and 9th commandments. Our first point, the virtue of purity. As you know, this virtue is also referred to as the angelic virtue. That's because this virtue of purity makes these souls resemble these pure spirits of heaven. The angels don't have bodies, and therefore they can't offend God by sins of this kind. And the virtue of purity makes a soul strong against these temptations of the flesh. God has a special love for pure souls. He chose the purest of virgins to be his own mother. Saint John the Baptist, Saint Joseph, Saint John the Evangelist, those closest to our Lord, were all virgins. And we see in the Gospels how much Jesus loves little children. And why is it? It's because of their native innocence, their native chastity, that purity that they possess. Jesus says, "Of such is the kingdom of God." St. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Purity makes the soul like God, who's a pure spirit. And God indeed takes this innocence of children to heart, that Jesus even utters a threat against anyone who would deprive a child of his innocence. Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. And purity is honored both in this world and in the next. Even here below, when non-Catholics see the good example that's given, not only by priests and religious, but by Catholic faithful, living your faith, living this virtue of purity in your daily lives, they'll notice that you don't watch certain TV shows, that you don't use certain video games, etc. And they will be impressed, even if they don't say anything, even if they mock you to your face, they will still be impressed because they know, non-Catholics know, that chastity is a gift, a supernatural gift, that can only come from God. In the next life, of course, pure souls will receive a great reward, and those souls that have maintained their virginity even will receive a special crown in heaven. St. John in the Apocalypse says that he saw in this vision this bodyguard standing around our Lord in paradise. And he comments, "These are they who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." It's Apocalypse chapter 14, verse 4. So purity is this glorious, this beautiful virtue. And contrary wise, the vice against this this angelic virtue is shameful, is evil, it's hateful. Because impurity is shameful. Because if we deliberately give into these impure temptations, we lower ourselves to the level of the dumb beasts who have no heaven to look forward to, no eternal life to live for. St. Paul says, let these sins not even be so much as named among you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But we can ask, what causes a soul to turn its back on God and to choose the forbidden pleasures of the flesh? There are, we may say, two typical roots of this vice. One is laziness, and the other is curiosity. Laziness. St. John Bosco says that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. We need to keep busy. Again, the second root is sinful curiosity, taking that second glance. Job, holy Job in the Old Testament said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not even think of a woman. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Now we can ask, what are the results of this vice? It defiles both body and soul. St. Paul says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Your body was first made holy at your baptism, when God dwelt in your soul, which is there united to your body. Again, your body was again sanctified at your confirmation. Indeed, every time that you receive Jesus in Holy Communion, your flesh is sanctified by his virginal and divine flesh. Even after death, the body of the dead Christian is still worthy of respect. At the funeral, you know, the priest incenses the corpse, which had been the dwelling place of the baptized soul. And then, of course, the body is then buried in consecrated ground, there to wait for the last judgment. So your body is holy, and it must not be profaned. It must not be defiled by impure, indecent, shameful actions, as if you were no more than a senseless beast. But worse than the defilement of the body, impurity defiles the soul. Because God intends your soul to be his dwelling place. Your soul is like this tabernacle. God wants to dwell in there. The saints say that purity is like this magnet that draws God into your soul. St. Alphonsus says that three-quarters of the souls in hell are there because of this vice. And Our Lady told the three children of Fatima that the sin that causes most souls to be lost is the sin of impurity. We can also look into sacred scripture to see how God punishes this sin. In the Old Testament, we see how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for their crimes against nature. Again, Onan was slain by the Lord because he did a detestable thing. Genesis chapter 38. God commanded Moses to have 24,000 of the Israelites put to death because they had all committed the sin of fornication. Book of Numbers chapter 25. We can also look into the New Testament also, and St. Paul has some very trenchant words to say on this. Be not deceived, the apostle tells us, for neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor those who abuse themselves, nor sodomites, none of these shall possess the kingdom of God. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Now that brings us to our second point, principles concerning modesty. St. Paul remarks, I wish women to be decently dressed, adorning themselves with modesty and sobriety. First Epistle to St. Timothy, chapter 2, verse 9. Back in the 1930s, Pope Pius XI made a public statement to the bishops of the world, and we can quote three pertinent points from this. Firstly, the Pope gave a command to priests. The preacher, he said, should insist, argue, exhort, and command that women's clothing be modest. Let the priest likewise admonish parents to stop their daughters from wearing inappropriate dress. Secondly, the Pope speaks about sports for girls. If girls are obliged to attend gymnastic contests, then let parents see that their daughters are fully and modestly dressed. And finally, the Pope says, women dressed immodestly are to be refused Holy Communion. Further, if the offense is extreme, they may even be forbidden to enter the church. Now we can ask, why is modesty so important? It's important precisely because it is the guardian of chastity. And the way that you dress, not just on Sundays and holy days, but every day, the way you dress at home, at work, while you're on vacation, etc., this is a sign of whether you truly love God or not. So we can ask, what constitutes immodest dress? So firstly, anything that arouses lust. And secondly, anything that would be a stumbling block to the practice of purity and chastity. Now, in 1956, Pope Pius XII issued a statement with regards to women's dress. So he says, a dress cannot be called decent which is cut deeper than two fingers' breadth under the pit of the throat. In other words, the chest, the shoulders, the back must all be covered. The cutout around the neck must not exceed two fingers' breadth. So under the pit of the throat, that's, of course, two fingers this way, not two fingers this way. Secondly, the Pope says that the dress must cover the arms at least to the elbows. Now, this is, of course, the ideal. However, back in the 50s, the bishops in the United States did give permission for what was called a quarter-length sleeve because it can be difficult, though by no means impossible, to find the elbow-length sleeved blouses. Obviously, sleeveless, strapless, or what are referred to as spaghetti straps, certainly immodest, more or less, depending on how bad it is. Also, a dress is not modest, the Pope says, if it scarcely reaches a bit beyond the knees. And so, skirts need to cover the knees when both standing and sitting. With regards to slacks, if a woman looks like she's poured into them, well, yes, that would obviously be a sin of scandal. Finally, the Pope mentions that dresses of transparent materials are improper. So anything that has lace or nylon on blouses does need to have some sort of a backing to it. It's good for ladies and girls to go through your wardrobes to see if there's anything there that might not be appropriate and to be able to either adapt it, if you know how to sew, or simply to be able to give it away if it really is not salvageable. Regarding men, because modesty is not a virtue only for women, because men are obliged to the same principles. Anything that arouses lust or that makes purity or chastity difficult to practice is offensive to God. So if a man is around women that he's not related to, it's normally inappropriate for him to have his shirt off. Now, I will admit that some of us have a physique that could not possibly be a temptation to anyone. However, even in this case, even if it wasn't a sin against modesty, it would certainly be a sin against charity. That brings us to our third point, how to confess sins against the sixth and ninth commandments. So we all want to avoid hell. We all want to get to heaven. So we need to know how to make a good confession. This means making an examination of conscience. Now here, I'll try to be very discreet. However, the principle involved is essential to understand that God has given to the human race the reproductive faculty not primarily for our own personal satisfaction, but primarily for the continuation of the human race. So, first, let's just mention that temptations are not sins. That's very important to remember. You can always confess to the priest that you've had bad temptations, but tell him that you tried to fight them off. Concerning thoughts and desires, these are specifically different and should be specified different distinctly in confession. With regards to the object of thoughts or desires, the priest will always assume a person of the opposite sex. If not, it must be specified in confession because that is part of the species of the sin. Concerning looks, the first look will oftentimes be involuntary. You're walking down the street and you happen to notice someone. Well, as long as you don't give the second glance, as long as you're not staring and gawking, that's only a temptation. Now, the second glance, yeah, that's voluntary. With regards to words, for example, jokes or boasting, then you also need to confess how many persons listened and also were there any children present, because that's a much graver sin of scandal. With regards to actions, please remember that incomplete actions are still mortal sins. It must also be confessed whether it was alone or with another. If it was with another, then it needs to be specified whether neither, both, or one was married. This is what makes the difference between the sin of fornication to unmarried persons, single adultery, one married, the other unmarried, and double adultery, both married but to different parties. Also, if it was with anyone that you were related to, and if there was anything unnatural. However, please remember, do not give unnecessary details. Let's also mention some specific states of life. Those who are civilly divorced are forbidden to date because they're still married in God's eyes. Those who are allowed to date must avoid the near occasions of mortal sin. For example, they need to avoid being alone in private for too long a time. Also, they must avoid prolonged signs of affection, because please remember that passionate kissing is not allowed outside of marriage. For married couples, remember that the marriage debt is a grave obligation. To deny the marriage debt to your spouse is ordinarily a mortal sin, though it's true there are certain exceptions. Remember that if you did not intend to keep the vows that you made to God on the day of your marriage, you should not have got married in the first place. Traditional Catholics, of course, know that birth control is immoral. However, we can mention with regards to what's called rhythm or NFP, simply that it is prudent, though not strictly speaking obligatory, to speak to your priest, pastor, or confessor first. I'm probably talking to the choir here, but I'll mention that St. John Vianney says that many women will go to hell because they did not bring into the world the children they should have given to it. Parents must educate their children concerning these facts of life progressively as they get older. Indeed, it can be mortally sinful if a parent neglects this, because it is a grave obligation on the part of the parent. When you go to confession, the priest will always try to avoid asking questions about these two commandments. He'll only ask questions only if it is necessary for the validity of the sacrament, or, secondly, in order to help you to overcome temptations. However, on your part, as a penitent, if you are ever in doubt whether something is sinful or not for your state of life, whether you are single, dating, engaged, married, separated, widowed, divorced, whatever the case is, always feel free to ask the priest, either in the confessional or even outside the confessional, because the priest knows God's law and he can discreetly explain to you what you need to know in order to save your soul. Finally, let's speak about the occasions of sin. Ask yourself, is there anything in your home that could end up sending you or your children to hell? For example, television that's hooked up to the local channels, or certainly cable. I mention that specifically because if it's not hooked up to anything, if it's only being used for DVDs, it's much safer because you have much more control over what the family's watching. Again, ask yourself, do you have the internet in the house? We'll be speaking about blockers in a moment. Also, romance novels for ladies. Also, certain questionable magazines, newspapers, radio, cell phones, anything with the internet on iPods, iPads, whatever nowadays. We have to be very careful about these things. And I will specify, it's not that modern technology is bad, by no means. Modern technology is something good in itself because it's been created by God. It's our misuse, our abuse of modern technology. That's what's bad. And we want to protect ourselves and our families from its misuse and abuse. But Father, you might say, my kids are responsible. They wouldn't look at anything bad. Of course, that's what the devil wants you to believe. There are two things that parents need to remember. Firstly, children are clever. Secondly, parents are naive. And this is very true. Don't forget the other important principle, that parents are responsible for the sins committed by your children when they are still underage, if you could have prevented those sins. That's why it's very important for mom and dad to be very aware of what is in the house. So some time ago, a few years ago by now, I received a letter from a mother of a large family in a big traditional Catholic parish here in the United States where I had been preaching the mission. And she wrote to me afterwards and asked me to make her story known. So here's what she wrote. After hearing you preach about the internet, I got to thinking, I wonder if our babysitter is using the internet while we're at the mission. Let me check. Imagine my horror, she writes, when I found out that my 12-year-old son had been watching sinful images while I was in the next room. Never in a million years would I have suspected such a thing, and I have always considered myself to be a vigilant mother. How God has humbled me. Please let others know what happened to me so that they can prevent the same thing happening to their families. Now, I received that letter several years back, and I've received others like it since then. And it can happen, and it does happen. And this really is the fault of the parents, who, well-meaning as they are, the parents, it's important to be very aware of what's in the house and to protect you, yourselves and your children and from the dangers of the internet. All you need to do is to get a blocker for the internet. That's usually all that's required. So you can simply Google on free internet blockers and you'll get a list of blockers that are entirely free of charge. One blocker that is very commonly used by a lot of traditional Catholics is called Canine Blue Coat. Entirely free of charge. You simply download it in 4 easy steps. You set the parameters low enough so that it doesn't block out everything. That would be useless, obviously. But that it only blocks out the bad stuff. And that way you're making it safe for the kids. Again, another blocker that a lot of families use is called Net Nanny. Perhaps the very best blocker, however, is called CovenantEyes.com. This is a form of accountability software. And what you do is you set up your account with a friend. It can be a relative, your spouse, whoever. And it sends, the program sends an email to your friend once a week with a list of all the web pages that the family has looked at during the week, which obviously cuts down on any kind of sin simply because of the human respect involved. Nowadays, with all of the devices that are available, iPhones, smartphones, Androids, etc., it's very important to have these also blocked, have the internet blockers on them. Most of these, so I believe Canine Blue Coat and certainly Covenant Eyes do work on just about every form of device now. There's also a program called MobiCEP. It looks like MobiChip but without the H. MobiCEP that is available. Also, there's what's called OpenDNS, which, I'm sorry, I'm not a computer geek, so I can't really tell you exactly what this even stands for. I understand that it blocks at the router in case you're using Wi-Fi, so that way you can make it safe for the kids. So the main thing is that you do what you can to protect the innocence of your children. Also, if you've got grandkids who come over to visit you, very important that the house is kept safe. And if you do, God will reward you, both in this life and at the next. We've seen these 3 points: the virtue of purity, principles concerning modesty, and how to confess these sins. In the lives of the Desert Fathers, there's a beautiful story about Saint Mary of Egypt. When she was only 12 years old, she ran away from home to live in the city, where for 16 years she lived such a debauched life that she was the scandal of the entire town. One day, Mary was visiting the city of Jerusalem, and she wanted to go into the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre, where our Lord had been buried. She wanted to go not because she was feeling pious, but simply out of curiosity. But as she approached the doors of the basilica, which were wide open, there was this invisible force that kept Mary from entering in. And suddenly she went back a second time. Again, she was repulsed. And just before she was about to despair, she realized that God was punishing her on account of her sin. But before she had a moment, the time to despair, she saw an icon of the Mother of God hanging just outside the basilica wall. And she looked up at the Blessed Virgin and she began to pray. "Dear Mother of God," she said, "I have pity on me. I know I don't deserve your pity or your mercy because I've offended your Son so often. But you are the refuge of sinners, and I am sorry, and I want to change my life. I'm ready to give up my sins and to start doing penance." Again, Mary of Egypt went to the door of the basilica, and this time she found that she was able to enter. First thing she did was to find a priest. She knelt down and made a confession of all the sins and all the scandals that she had given. And afterwards, she spent her life doing penance for those past sins. And now she is a great saint in heaven. So let's ask the Blessed Virgin Mary, God's mother and yours, for this grace to make a good confession of all our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.